Tonight we are talking about unwrapping Christmas, and we have a good friend of New Community. He's no stranger here. He teaches history at Central High School. He has a master's degree in history education, and he's also worked a little bit on religious studies at MSU, but he's a great friend, and we're going to be talking about some of these traditions tonight. Would you help me welcome Michael Sharp? And the hat. I wasn't going to say anything. It's great, though. And that hat's awesome. Okay, thanks. Good. Can I just try it on for
sure,
a second?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah. Whoa, not bad, man. Well, Mike, it's good to have you here tonight. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and maybe a little bit about your family and how long you've been teaching at Central High School. Let me just say, first of all, before we get going, raise your hand if you are in some way, shape, or form involved in the public high school, middle school, the public education system. Raise your hand if that's you here. Okay, you guys can kind of look around, see a couple of hands there. And I would just like to say, I feel like that teachers and administrators are some of the least appreciated people in our community, and I'd just like to say thank you to all of you that serve and our schools that way. You're way underpaid for what you do, and I just really appreciate all the investment you're making into all of us who are parents and have kids in the education system. It's just a wonderful thing. My mom was an English and Lit teacher for 33 years, so I understand the ins and outs of what that means. So thank you on behalf of, you know, really the rest of everyone, on behalf of us. I just want to say thanks for doing that. So tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I grew up in North Little Rock, Arkansas. I've been married for 20 years to my wife, Valerie, over here.
Valerie, why don't you wave your hand?
At least wave.
There you go.
We have one son, Alexander. And if you want to know who he is, just go down there and look for someone who looks exactly like me.
Yep, he does.
Yeah. Scary, but true.
How long have you been at Central?
I've been there for 9 years.
Okay.
Yes.
Great.
I'm teaching history there for 9 years. Spent 14 years in the military.
Okay.
Served several places throughout the world.
Let's just go ahead and take care of it. Where are all the vets? Any vets in here? Okay, great. Thank you guys. Yes. I missed doing that in New Community, so we're just taking care of it all tonight. So thanks for doing that.
And moved up here to Springfield to go to school. Been here ever since.
That's awesome. Awesome. Well, I know that you are passionate about history. In fact, it was, I believe, about a year ago to the day that Richard Hammer last year did a presentation on the Star of Bethlehem. Maybe you remember that if you guys were here last year. And Mike came up to me afterward and said, hey, wouldn't it be great if we could sort of explore some of the historical roots of the traditions, and I just love that. I love kind of using different disciplines or whatever to explore the traditions and everything. So history has just been a great thing, and I believe I'd like to do this for Halloween and for Easter as we approach next year. It'll be great. So let's just kind of kick everything off by starting out by just making the statement that a lot of what we do in Christmas nowadays has really, they do not have Christian roots. Now, many of us may already know that, but let's just kind of start by, let's start with the big one that even the video mentioned right before it closed, and that is the day, December 25th. I mean, where did this date come from?
It comes from, and I'm going to make it short, ancient Rome. Three celebrations going on about the same time. One was called Saturnalia. The other one was called Juvenalia. And within that, on one day, particularly the upper classes, soldiers mainly, adopted a religion primarily from Hindu roots, and the main god was Mithra. Mithra's birthday was on December 25th. It was known as a sun god. It was born in a cave. Shepherds actually came to worship him. And that is where we will eventually get the December 25th date.
Wow. So there's parallels there.
There is the parallel there. And it's also a time in Rome where the social order is actually turned upside down. Hmm. You have, this is the one day of the year that peasants and slaves are actually treated as equals in society.
Right.
So there's a lot of things that we've carried over from that pagan past, and we've kind of adopted into our Christian traditions.
I would imagine some people would have some issues with that because I could imagine someone saying, well, so you're telling me that Christ was not born on December 25th, so how did it come from pagan roots to, in 2010, we celebrated as Christ's birthday. How did we get from those roots all the way to where we are today, where it does have, by and large, it is a Christian holiday.
Right.
And so how did we get from ancient Rome and Mithra, the S-U-N God, to celebrating the S-O-N God in Christmas?
You have to look toward the 4th and 5th centuries in our church history. During this time period, we call it the patristic period. These are the church fathers, if you will. They started to have to deal with Christ and his humanity. On the other hand, is you've got people who are coming into the church who are converting Christianity. By this time, Constantine has converted. Within 30 to 40 years, Emperor Theodosius will make Christianity the official state religion of the Roman Empire. And you can't have this Christian tradition, this Christian religion going on, and you have your people out in the streets partying, engaged in all sorts of debauchery. Mm-hmm. And you can just let your imagination run wild on this one, because if you can think it, they did it. And it was, even some of our traditions come from those too, as Christmas caroling, for example.
Let me just pause one second, because you went through something really quick, but I think it's an important point, unless I'm wrong, and if I am, well, I'm most likely wrong, but you just tell me, just correct me or whatever.
Correct.
But you mentioned that it was because of the humanity of Christ, and from what I can remember and what I understand is, Christ at this point, because he had no birthday or no identifiable birthday,
right?
They wanted to the church fathers of that day wanted to try to pin down a birthday because there was so much going on from the pagan side of all of that, and that maybe the Messiah or Jesus was just this kind of mythical person, or maybe not a myth, but there was no human side to Jesus, and so they tried to go all the way back and find a hard date for the birth. Is that correct?
Yeah, and this was a great debate within the church. Who was Christ? Was he God? Was he man? Was his flesh? Was he in glorified flesh?
Mm-hmm.
So coming up with a birth date for Christ was, would put that in perspective.
Mm.
It would allow them to come up with a doctrine to deal with that issue, because it was a very, very controversial issue of the day. And you had debates going on within the church, between churches, and most of it is divided between East and West, about this issue, about Christ becoming
humanity,
flesh,
right,
becoming man, and dwelling with us. And there was debate on what that flesh was.
Hmm. So as they sort of ventured to find that date,
mm-hmm,
those early church fathers, why did they decide? Does it have something to do with Mithra and all of that, why they decided on that December 25th?
It does, because, again, of the amount of the partying going on and the activities that were going on, they needed a way to refocus that, to conform to what, the church was preaching at the time.
Mm.
You know, we're no longer pagans. We don't do that.
Right.
So they knew that they couldn't necessarily fight it, So what they did was, okay, we can't fight it. We're not necessarily going to join it, but we're going to basically turn the tables on it a little bit, if you will.
Oh, okay.
We're going to
kind of renew it.
Renew it, reform it. Instead of, for example, the Christmas carols, where originally, you know, they would go out singing in the streets with nothing on.
Like no clothes on?
No clothes on.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, you know, hey, when in Rome, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do.
I guess so.
Yeah. But obviously that...
Don't come to my neighborhood, by the way.
No.
Oh, okay.
And you think about that, and you think about the weather outside tonight, you're thinking, whoa, you know.
Right.
But
which, that's interesting, just a quick tangent. Probably the only thing I can contribute to the conversation tonight is, I remember when I was in Bible college, and one of my professors said, well, you know, Jesus probably wasn't born in zero. And I'm, what? You're totally ruining everything. And I thought, I'm like, I've been saying Christ died on the cross like 2,000 years ago, and that's not accurate. You know, this was back in 2000. And no, probably not. And, you know, we know that he was born just before Herod died. Mm-hmm. And we know that Herod died from Josephus in around the year 4 B.C. So they we believe that Christ was probably born between 4 and 5 B.C. I mean, 4 and 6 B.C.
Yes.
And there's some debate out there about this, but some people thought that, or a lot of people think that Jesus was probably born in the spring because you wouldn't be out watching sheep. The shepherds would not be out.
Not at all.
I do know that there are some scholars who have said that is true by and large, but I've actually been to a Bethlehem cave before, and they said that the sheep and that the way that the shepherds would pasture those sheep in that area are like, it's really a special place, so it could have happened during the winter season, but it's not likely. But you know, so that's neither here nor there. I mean, I think the greater issue of this is that the church fathers went back and they did identify a date, mm-hmm. and the amount of attention and prominence that this brought to Jesus' humanity, fully God and fully man now, it was huge for the church in that time.
And like I said, during this time period in the church, there's a lot going on. You have several councils going on, probably most famous, the one at Nicaea.
Mm-hmm.
You have a emperor now who is converted, who is, you know, fully supporting of Christianity, no longer persecuting
right.
the church.
Right.
You have our very word, what we have is what we call the Bible being formed. The canon was being brought together in this time period. So a lot of exciting things in the church was going on. And the main battle, the main drawing line was between the Eastern and Western churches. Eventually that would cause a split in 1064, the Great Schism, but that it was there long before the schism.
Yeah. Before we move on to the next question, I do want to say, if anyone's interested in church history, there are lots of great resources out there. And for some of you readers out there, you just sort of soak this stuff up. There are some great books. There's also some suggestions. I actually found some great articles on AG.org today. There are some great articles in enrichment, and you can check those out at your leisure just by searching on AG.org. Or email me, and I can send you a list of books. Okay, so, well, that's good for December 25th. Let's move on to some of the other ones, like, let's say, the Christmas tree. Okay, so the Christmas tree. I have one in my house right now. I don't know when the artificial tree came into being for a historian, but anyway, we find them really wonderful. But maybe that's just because we have two kids running around like crazy, and I just like plugging them in.
Right.
We've done the real tree before, and tell us a little bit about that.
The tree comes from basically your Germanic, Scandinavian countries before their conversion to Christianity. During this time period, you can imagine that during this time period, literally the dead of winter, snow, there's, you know, it's literally no visible sign of life. And yet the one thing that had visible sign of life was evergreen trees. So they would bring in evergreen trees because they were a symbol of everlasting life.
Hmm.
And it was kind of this thumbing of the nose. They had one of the pagan gods' name was Odin, who decided life and death and prosperity. So they would bring in evergreen trees and decorate their homes with things like, you know, pine trees, holly branches, things of that nature, things that were just, you know, the opposite of what was going on.
Right. Now, just a strange question. That's not where mistletoe came in.
Mistletoe was probably in that time period. Mistletoe really became popular in the Victorian era.
Okay. I don't know why I was thinking about that.
But yes, they did have mistletoe.
Okay, good. Yeah. Okay, so the Christmas tree, continuing on with that. So where did that? So that was the tree. And right. The whole everlasting life thing, I mean, we could certainly spin that for Christian thought, certainly.
Yes.
However, that wasn't the origin of what, when they were originally saying everlasting life, it had to do more with the with Odin. And that philosophy, is that right?
Yeah. The winter solstice celebrations they did was probably between the 17th and the 25th, 26th of December.
Mm.
And they would normally go out. And by this time, this is the only time of year that most people would have meat because they had to slaughter their animals before winter. They can only keep maybe one or two alive, so they would slaughter the animal. So here you are, you're having this big, major feast and all the festivities that go along with it, food, wine, whatever they were drinking. And they would have this big party. They'd go out and cut the biggest log they can find. The Yule log, and they would burn it, and they have the log big enough to where it would burn about that amount of time, about 12 days.
Oh, wow.
And it would not only give warmth in the cold of winter, but it also would be a foretelling. There was a tradition that every spark that came from the Yule log was a sign of how many either sheep or cattle or pigs would be born to the, you know, to their animals that spring.
And so where did, when did we start decorating these evergreens? I mean, the whole classic picture of the apple hanging on the tree and all of that. And then, of course, we don't do that anymore, but the ornaments.
It comes from the early Christian tradition. It was one of the first, probably when the Christians started decorating trees. And we're really not sure completely when that happened. I mean, with history, you know, we shoot these dates at you, but history's kind of like horseshoes and hand grenades. You just try to get into the, you know, the general area of it because everything changes and it's up for debate. But I can tell you this, that it isn't one of the earliest traditions that we pick up with the Christmas tree, the apples symbolizing the Garden of Eden, that would eventually become, well, you got one over there, all the bright, shiny balls over there, which eventually become our Christmas ornaments.
Mm-hmm. So that tree, that's good. And let's move on to one of the most popular ones and kind of the reason why we say don't take Christ out of Christmas, but let's talk about Santa Claus. You were telling me earlier that Santa Claus isn't real.
Oh, really?
So maybe we need some help with that. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so tell us a little bit about Santa Claus, Saint Nick, the whole.
Santa Claus goes through quite an evolution. We get Santa Claus from an early church father. He was a Greek Orthodox bishop, Saint Nicholas, born about 270 AD or CE, whichever way you want to go with that. He would eventually become the patron saint of children, mariners, bankers, merchants, Greece, Russia. He was a very popular guy in his day. People just gravitated to him. And from what I've gathered, he had some independent wealth. And that one of his, I guess, things that moved him towards sainthood is that, yes, he's credited with several miracles, but he is also the type of person who would go and basically give gifts
anonymously.
Yeah, anonymously, to people. He would not want people to know who had given them the gifts. Oh, by the way, happy St. Nicholas Day.
Oh.
Yeah, it was December 6th. And
great.
Yeah.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, did you put your shoes out so they can put candy in your shoes?
Oh. I didn't.
Okay. But
I forgot.
That's one of the traditions anyway, that especially in Europe they do that. They'll put shoes out and they'll put little toys or candy in the shoes.
Let's just take a straw poll real quick. Did anyone put your shoes out on St. Nicholas Day? You're kidding me.
No, not really.
No, you didn't. I don't think anyone's into that anymore.
It's not an American thing.
Definitely not.
It's mainly Europe.
Good. I feel better now. I thought it was just did you?
No, I did not.
Okay, good.
But this is where Santa Claus comes from. It's from this early church father, and throughout time, he's been depicted in several ways, either an evil-type elf, gnome-type creature. Sometimes they would eventually put him on a sleigh, like our Santa Claus we know, but the sleigh would be pulled by a turkey.
Really?
Yes. So Santa Claus still kind of maintained that pagan. He'd probably turn in his grave if he knew that what they did with his image during that time period. But he kind of maintained that pagan elf gnome type thing, and he was more in tune to being mischievous than he was, spreading good cheer and presents to all.
So when
the
did that image start to change?
About the 1860s,
really?
70s, yes. What most people don't realize is that what we think of as Christmas, our idea of Christmas, is really no more than probably 160 years old.
Wow.
Probably starting back in Victorian era.
Hmm.
But a political cartoonist, he was a German political cartoonist, worked for an American newspaper or magazine, Harper's Weekly, was famous for bringing down Boss Tweed in Tammany Hall in New York City. For those of you who remember history class, I see Dr. Tucker over there. He's nodding his head. He was a history teacher. So,
oh, okay.
He's cool as an administrator.
Yeah.
History teachers make the best administrators.
Okay. He is a great administrator.
But Thomas Nast basically was a muckraker. He liked to expose corruption, and he liked to expose, this is during the Second Industrial Revolution. And so he was thinking that reading some books out at the time that Christmas was starting to kind of change with people like Clement Clark Moore and Charles Dickens, thought, hey, I'm going to take my drawings of Boss Tweed and some of the other, robber barons at the time, and I'm going to draw one in reverse.
Hmm.
I'm going to make this jolly, fat, joyous character, put him in a red suit, and he's going to go out and give presents to the children. So our modern version of Santa Claus comes from a political cartoonist,
wow,
Thomas Nast.
Hmm. Wow. And probably the other author that is most contributed to Christmas would be Charles Dickens. Would that be correct to say?
Yes, and I'll get to Charles Dickens, but Clement Clark Moore was a minister, Protestant minister, this was taboo at the time, wrote a poem about Christmas, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas.
Ah.
Didn't even put his name to it because he was so embarrassed about it. It turns out to be one of the most endearing Christmas poems in history.
Wow.
And
That's cool.
He's the one that gives us the reindeer.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Well, we can chalk one up for the kingdom.
Yeah. Sure.
I don't know. That was probably bad to say.
But if we have time, we'll delve a little bit into the Protestant Puritan era.
Yeah.
But real quick with Charles Dickens. Industrial Revolution, factory owners and all, you have the very wealthy and the very poor. So Charles Dickens, being writing of the time period, and this wasn't just with A Christmas Carol. He did it with his other books, but A Christmas Carol really sticks out in our minds. Because think about this. You know, this is what makes Christmas, you know, this is, even with the pagan traditions, this is really what makes, why we should embrace Christmas. It's a conversion story. Mm. You have this guy who is, through events in his life, really hardened his heart, became more about money than about his fellow man. And he goes through this transformation, and he converts. He becomes, you know, he goes from being what we term as a Scrooge,
right,
to being one of the most gracious and gift and lighthearted and giving persons in the whole story.
Right.
It's a total, complete conversion. Hmm.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
And that conversion really is something I think that I want to unpack just for a few moments, because as a follower of Christ, I think we have an opportunity and a responsibility in every celebration. And who knows, there may be more that come along for whatever reason. And I think one of the reasons why I even wanted to do this tonight was because I really believe in exploring the origins of things. I think it's important.
Right.
I don't feel like as a Christian there ought to be anything in culture that goes unchecked in our lives. So the more we understand about, you know, the origins of things, I think the better.
That's right.
Now, the flip side of that is, like, you know, one response could be like the Puritans of old, like especially the American Puritans, where they, for years, we had no holidays. Is that correct?
That is correct. The Puritans they wanted to purify the Christian faith.
Right.
They wanted to do away with everything that smacked of symbolism. I mean, they would go so far as to get rid of crucifixes. They believed them to be images. So and you're looking at a group of people who really tried to destroy Christmas, not only here in America, but in Great Britain as well. Mm. They made laws that shops would be open on Christmas Day.
Right.
If you were caught celebrating, and celebration could be something as simple as eating a minced meat pie, you'd be fined, or, you know, I guess you'd be put in the stocks if it was, you know, severe enough. But yes, they went out to basically cleanse the Christian faith of Christ's Mass because of the Catholic roots that it had, because we're Protestants.
Well, let's talk real briefly before we close about how we as Christians can be in the world but not of the world. And that's maybe it's just for me personally. I mean, I think this is sort of where the rubber meets the road, because there are some holidays. Of course, the one that's come to my mind right now is not so much Christmas as it is more things like Easter Bunny, Halloween, darkness, and all. If I can just use that example of Halloween for a second, I think there's a difference between participating in celebrating darkness and doing something that's just something that is fun, that is sort of redeemed. You know, for example, we had 600 people come through here on our harvest party or whatever, you know, and kind of using that. When I think back to, like, even the earliest renewal of December 25th, there was something that those early church fathers said, there was something evil. But look at what that renewal has. Maybe that's just the way I'm looking at it. I'm sure other people have different opinions on that. But, like, I look at it like that's fascinating how someone took something that was meant for evil and has, through Christ's power, redeemed it. You know, I even think about Paul in the New Testament. There was this saying going around before Paul coined it, Caesar is Lord. But he came along and he said, Jesus is Lord. It's just that little twist on something they would understand, but yet, and now, you know, they sort of renew it, redeem it for Christ's sake.
Right. And think about this, and we should embrace these traditions. I'm not up here saying that they're evil and we should do away with them. And this is the reason why we should embrace them. Think about everybody you know. We can actually bring the message of not only Christ's birth, but who Christ is at this time of year like no other time of year. And I gave an example on the phone last night. I was talking to you about, think about what we're doing with Weaver and Boyd. We wouldn't even be allowed in the door because of the separation of church and state issue. But this one time a year, they're going to let us bring Christmas gifts to all those children. And at Reed Middle School, I believe you're going to be giving...
Pipkin Middle School. Reed Middle School, Boyd and Weaver.
Okay. And what a wonderful opportunity that is.
Yeah.
For one time a year, people focus on Jesus Christ, whether it be him in a manger. And I know we've seen all that about fallacies about that, but still they're focusing on that. Christ is being preached.
It's so interesting, too, you bring that up, because every single one of those 1,500 gifts are being given anonymously.
That is correct.
Kind of referring back to something we had said earlier, but, an anonymous gift like that is almost the purest form of giving, because there can't be any pride or ego really attached to that, because it's really all for God's glory, especially in a case like these gifts, which they'll be. We're actually going to be praying over them this coming Sunday. So thanks for bringing that up.
Yes.
Any other reasons why you feel like we ought to celebrate? Like for example, I thought, and I agree with you that we can celebrate it. Again, for me, it's one of those things where you can't leave anything unchecked. So when it comes to any holiday, there may be some things that I choose not to do because it's a personal conviction that I have. Maybe it's a way of that I want to raise my kids, for example. Instead of just talking about Santa Claus and a Christmas tree, I want to have a nativity scene at my house so I can remind my kids and even myself that really the focus of this is not a Christmas tree or Santa Claus or anything else. This is Christ coming to be Emmanuel, God with us.
Right, and just think about how many people who are not believers may put out a nativity scene. Again, this is probably the greatest time of year that you can actually bring forth a message without probably even saying a word.
Right.
What is it? St. Francis of Assisi once said that I preach the gospel always and I speak when necessary. And that I think that kind of holds true with Christmas.
That's good. I really like that. I feel like the Spirit's kind of saying to us to anything that we have, especially these opportunities, these holidays or whatnot, these celebrations, they are an opportunity to tell someone about Christ.
Right.
And that's a great challenge.
And what a better way to do it through the children.
Yeah.
If you want to touch a community, you touch its children. I mean, that has been a proven fact throughout, that most people who do evangelism, every one of them has come back and said, if you want to touch the community, you touch the kids. You minister to the children.
That's powerful.
Yes.
Mike, thanks for your time tonight. I know we're running out of time. Can we express our appreciation to Michael tonight? Thank you so much. Just one second.
All right.
I really appreciate you coming up, and thanks for working so hard on this. We've been talking about it for about a year, and I'd like to do this again sometime with some of our other celebrations and holidays to talk through them. Would you mind closing us in a word of prayer tonight and kind of embrace that challenge and pray for us all? Just that stat I was telling you the other day, I heard that 50% of people, Americans, attend some sort of religion service during the month of December, and it's an amazing challenge and opportunity for us all, including me, you, everyone else here in this room, that we have a chance to invite people along. And this weekend would be a great one to do that with all the activities going on. So let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the night, and we thank you
Jesus.
For this season. We thank you for the gift of your Son.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, during this time period, during this season that we're busy and we're putting up decorations and we're going to Christmas parties, that we take time to reflect on why it is that we celebrate this season.
Help us.
And how we can best bring forth the message that of your Son to those who may not know, who may be living in the darkness. How do we bring them light? How do we bring the Son of God, the Son of Light, to them?
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I ask that we evaluate ourselves and have a time of reflection, and during that reflection, come up with ways that we can probably reach those who have not heard.
Yes,
in situations and in places that we normally could not go or even mention your name.
Yes.
Lord, I ask that you help us through this time period. Some of us may be going through some difficult times during this holiday season, may have lost a loved one, maybe the first Christmas without them. Lord, we ask that a special touch upon them.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that you be with them and minister to them and bring people around them.
Yes,
as
Lord.
This holiday is about people. And we ask this in your name. Amen.